The current issue in American political life that's dominating the headlines is health care. Health care reform. People see that we have perhaps the world's greatest health care ever in terms of scientific medicine and the benefits it's brought to people, but costs are spiraling out of control. There's a concern by some that some people do not have adequate access to health care, and political leaders are seeking various different methods to do what they call health care reform. Sometimes they look at other societies to see how their health care systems work. Sometimes there are stories that frighten us about people waiting in England for a long time to get needed procedures, or Canadians who come across the border to get American health care. Then there are other worries about whether or not every last dollar of our budgets will be taken up by paying for health care. It's a great, great conundrum of modern life. We are great beneficiaries of health care, but can the economy, can families sustain the costs of health care? What to do? Well, there is a good analogy of the society and time that had the world's greatest health care. Health care was delivered perfectly. It was, in a sense, for a period of time, apparently 3 years, universal and free. It was when Jesus began his ministry in Galilee, and all the people who were sick flocked to him. They had found no help in the medicine of their day, and he healed them effectively, easily, and personally. We see a number of examples of that in our Monday morning reading from the New Testament. We see a woman, or a little girl actually, who health care had failed. How do we know it had failed? Because she was dead. Reminds me of the old New Yorker cartoon. There's a patient lying on a table on a pallet, and there are two doctors, one on either side, and one of the doctors is pulling the sheet over her head, and he says, "Shows you how much I know." Well, there's another person here who had tried medical devices, and here's how her situation is described in a parallel account in Mark. A certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. Does that sound like some people you know? Suffering many things at the hand of well-meaning physicians and not getting better, but getting worse. In the meantime, having no money left. There was another person who had trouble with the healthcare system because he couldn't even describe his symptoms. According to this passage, he was dumb. He couldn't speak. And there was a fourth episode here in this passage. And that was two men who got company with each other because they had no ability to work productively. The shades were drawn on all the beauties of nature because they were blind. All of a sudden, into the realm of all these different people comes perfect health care. And Jesus does his work that nobody else can do. You see, the passage here, as the other relevant passages of healing in the New Testament, are designed to show us a relationship. The relationship is between wholeness and holiness. That is to say, a disease-free body as a representative of a disease-free soul. The word holiness applies to our spiritual condition, and it's related to the word wholeness. That is to say, we are wholly and fully healthy in our spirit. And in fact, the word health derives from wholeness and holiness. And what Jesus is demonstrating here through this powerful delivery of health care in the first century is that he was the answer to the physical health problems of his day in giving wholeness, because he wanted to show in a much more important way that he was answer to a different kind of health problem, that he supplied holiness for. That when he touched people, he touched their physical bodies for physical health as a sign that he was able alone to touch people's souls to bring them spiritual health. And therefore, we have these interesting stories from the Gospel according to St. Matthew chapter 9. Nothing is more important to the average person than maintaining health. And what the person ought to be concerned with, because we all suffer from a whole variety of sicknesses, and ultimately each one of us, unless Jesus comes again, will be victimized by a final sickness that will kill us. But more important than that is the sin that kills our soul. That has to do not with the first death when we go into the grave, but the second death when we can be cast both body and soul into a place called hell. So let's understand from this set of passages three things. First of all, let's look at the patience. P-A-T-I-E-N-T-S. Secondly, let's look at the physician. And let's look, number three, at the prescription. We'll call this Jesus healthcare reform. Jesus healthcare reform. First of all, look at the patients. When we see the patients, immediately we see the problems. Jairus was a ruler, and he came to Jesus because his daughter, the apple of his eye, the hope of her mother, had the most serious of medical problems. She was dead. While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, "My daughter is even now dead." Now, as Jesus goes to follow him to his home, there is a woman who has problem as well. Jesus arose and followed him, so did his disciples. Verse 19, verse 20, "And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment." So here was the woman who had this blood flowing that she couldn't stop. She was the one, we learn, had given all of her money to physicians. Nobody could help her. Not only was it a physical pain to her, but it was also defiling, because when you had an issue of blood, you couldn't come in to the temple and you couldn't worship because you were ceremonially unclean. And it was a central thing of her life. A disease, a lack of wholeness that was a critical problem in her life. And then after that, Jesus is departing from that scene, and two blind men follow him, crying and say, "Thou son of David, have mercy on us." Two men who had their own problem. I don't know, if you asked the average person, which one of your senses would you least like to lose? Well, it would be sad to lose your sense of touch. It would be very sad to lose your sense of taste. I've known at least two people who have lost their sense of taste, can't enjoy wonderful food anymore. They can just feel the texture of it. They have no sense of the wonders of tasting a really good ribs from the X Factor or Haagen-Dazs ice cream. They just can't taste anything anymore. That's a sad thing to lose. Or the sense of hearing. It's both a sad thing not to be able to listen to beautiful music or have people talk and hear and respond. That's a sad thing to lose. But what about an inability to see? Never to see a sunset, never to see everything of nature, beautiful snow and a bright, shiny day in the winter, all the green grass of summer, flowers, see human beings with all their infinite variety and interest. Not to see anything. Here were men who had a terrible, terrible problem. They were blind. And the last person here in this sort of roving clinic that was Jesus' health care was a man who is described to us in verse 32. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil, a man who couldn't speak. Now, the fact that he couldn't speak was a blessing to people around him because he was demon-possessed, but it was a curse to him. He couldn't speak, and he was possessed of a devil. You get the sense of this doctor who makes house calls, a person who doesn't wait for him to come to some particular hospital, but he's out among the people. And as he goes, everybody with their own particular problem or problem come to him. These are the problems. Secondly, let's understand the problem. That problem has many manifestations, but the ultimate problem is lack of wholeness. Their body was intended to function in a healthy way, and somehow it lacked wholeness. They didn't have the whole use of their faculties. With the dead daughter, she had no use of any of her faculties. With respect to the woman with the blood issue, she was not whole. With respect to the guy who was guys who were blind, they couldn't see, they weren't whole. A person who couldn't speak wasn't using something that God had designed for human speech. And they all have something in common. As Jesus describes in this particular chapter a little earlier, he says the whole don't have any need of a physician, but those who are sick. So let's understand, first of all, the problems and then the problem. You see, your basic problem and my basic problem is that we're not always whole physically. If we went around this congregation, each one of us would probably have some problem. The youthful people don't usually have as many problems as the older people when your body starts to break down. But everybody has had a physical problem. Intestinal flu growing up, cold, swine flu, whatever it may be, a whole range of physical problems. But the ultimate problem is that our bodies are not whole all of our life. In fact, ultimately, that enemy called sickness and the ultimate enemy called death will come like a grim reaper and cut us down. There will be a disease that will be the last one, and that disease will beat you, and that disease will kill you. That's the problem of life. But that's emblematic of a lack of wholeness in our soul. Because we have diseases in our soul. The sin disease, the lack of wholeness, is called sin. And just as each one of us has a variety of physical vulnerabilities, one in this area and one in that area, so we each have various kinds of spiritual vulnerabilities. Maybe it's lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Maybe it's a bad temper. Maybe it's an unbridled lust. Maybe it's pride. A whole variety of different afflictions of our soul. And that those afflictions are deadly. Because it says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. There is a relationship between physical wholeness, spiritual holiness, and health of body and soul. So here we're talking about the patients. Problems? They got some serious problems. Their ultimate problem? Lack of wholeness. And let's understand, third, their perplexity. Because in these particular cases, there is no cure from the physicians. Jairus, being a ruler, having adequate money and prestige, could have and probably did take his daughter to the best medical care of the time. It failed. The woman, with her hemorrhaging of blood, went to every physician who was recommended to her. Every single one. And she had some resources. But after she had spent all of her money, she found that the things that the physicians did to her made her worse. She suffered many things at the hands of those physicians and became only worse, and at the end of the day had no money left, and there's no hope from the physicians around her. The blind men, no one could cure their blindness. There was no surgeon's art that could restore to them sight. And the man who was bound in his soul by the devil and had no ability to speak, had no hope for cure from anything around him. So here we see it. The patients. The patients, problems. Various problems, all serious. A problem, the ultimate lack of wholeness. And third, the perplexity. No apparent hope of anything on this earth. You see, these patients are representative of you and me and our soul health. Because I don't know all the things you've done wrong. And I know one thing. There's not a person here who wouldn't be embarrassed if somehow we could tap into you as a reality television program and show you at your worst on the screen. Show your imagination. Show those bad words, those bad thoughts, or those bad activities, those terrible habits you've got, and we could just say, you're our patient for the day, and we've got this Mayo Clinic device that will tap into your brain and will reflect for all the church to see exactly how you lived last week. We'll take your 10 worst moments morally, and everybody can see them here. There's not one of us who wouldn't be diseased. You see, we all have problems. And we all have a slightly different array of problems. But we all have the fundamental problem. We are not whole spiritually. We are not what God initially created man and woman to be. And the perplexity is that no matter how much you struggle, no matter how much you fight, no matter how many moral resolutions you make, you can't get well. And when you go to this world, like the woman with the blood flow went to all the physicians, you go to every kind of recommended way to try to get healing, whether it's through drugs or whether it's through things or whether it's through a job or whether it's through a psychologist, whatever it's through, they leave you absolutely suffering more from this lack of wholeness inside. And you spend all your money, and at the end of the day, you don't get better, you just get worse. So let's understand, first of all, the patients here. Secondly, let's understand the physician. The physician. Jesus is the ultimate physician. You know, the problems that people have physically cause them to make sometimes desperate choices. People make millions and billions of dollars offering little pills, some little particular new vitamin formulation, some new mineral formulation, something to put on you, something that'll take your propensity to get heavy away from you while you're sleeping, burning up all that fat. You're going to wake up just perfectly trim and taut. Faith healers, who are, by and large, who are pretty much altogether frauds, some perhaps well-intentioned frauds, some simply deluded frauds, some intentional frauds. Just talking about one this last week who takes in $100 million a year from his ministry because of his alleged ability to heal. And he can't produce one example of a true healing. He lives in $10,000 a night suites and hotels when he goes on the road. Has a multiple Rolls Royces and huge cars. Why do people crowd into his meetings when he's a little peculiar? Does strange things. Because they're desperate for health. And he picks their pockets of their money and gives them some symptomatic relief. There's a healer called Morris Cerullo in England. And going around the world, making a lot of money in the healing arts. And he's killed more people than he's healed. In one case, there's a person with epilepsy and came and he pronounced her healed of her epilepsy and of her back pain. Her back pain went around. She thought she'd been cured of epilepsy. And so she stopped taking her epilepsy medication. And she had an epileptic seizure while taking a bath and drowned. All over the world, people are getting worse rather than better because they believe in these fraud artists. There's a great testimony of an English faith healer, prominent faith healer, read the scriptures and got convicted, and now has a book on exactly how this is done. They have a certain kind of music to condition the audience. There's a kind of a sense of suggestibility and hypnosis that overcomes some symptomatic problems that a person has. And all of a sudden, this mass audience gets virtually hypnotized. But at the end of the day, when they go home and the relief of the suggestibility wears off, they got the same problem. And if they don't deal with it, they often die of it. It's a terrible, terrible scourge. Why do people do that? Because people are desperate for health and wholeness. And if someone offers that, whether it's through a multi-level program or through a faith healer or through some particular doctor in quotes that knows something the medical fraternity doesn't, they'll pay their money to get it. Well, here we have Jesus' health care. And there are three aspects of Jesus' health care that sets him apart. First of all, he cares. Medical people are sometimes called care givers. Jesus cares. It says in this particular chapter that when Jesus looked at all the problems people had, when he saw all the problems he had, it says he was moved, verse 36, with compassion on them because they fainted. Were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Jesus cared. You see, when he did something, he didn't do it for money. He just cared about the people. Jairus was a ruler. We don't see him saying, Jairus, let's see if you have a copay. Jairus, could I have my money in advance? Could I have your medical insurance card? How much would you pay, Jairus, if I can absolutely raise your daughter to life? You love your daughter? How much are you going to pay? Jairus would say, well, I'll pay everything I have. My child? I give you everything in my bank account. Well, good, give it to me and I'll heal her. No, Jesus didn't demand any money. He didn't have any money when he went to the cross. He only had the clothes on his back. So he didn't do it for money. And he didn't do it for fame. He wasn't like the modern faith healers who have their own Gulfstream jets and go around the country and say they're God's kid and they deserve to be rich for making false claims of healing. No, he wasn't that. He didn't do it for money and he didn't do it for fame. How do we know he didn't do it for fame? Because he told them, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. Verse 30, their eyes were open and Jesus straightly charged them saying, see that no man know it. He wasn't trying to build up himself, be a big deal, have popularity or fame. He just cared. He wanted those people well. His heart went out to them, and he didn't turn anybody away. It didn't make any difference whether they were not a Jew, that is to say, of his own people. They may be of a persons who were discriminated against by the Jews. His heart went out to all humanity because he had a healing concern for others. First of all, he had that wonderful trait of a good physician. He cared. Secondly, he cured. Now, sometimes you care for a person, but you don't have the foggiest idea how to cure them. Medical doctors sometimes have that perplexity as well. They love to help, but they just don't know what to do. Jesus, in every case here, cures. He cares. Secondly, he cures. He cures, first of all, easily. There's no rough surgery. There's no long therapy. He cures easily. As the woman with the issue of blood, it was the touch of his garment. She was immediately whole. There was the blind man. The two blind men came to him. He touched their eyes. Just touched them. They immediately saw. The ruler's daughter, give place. The maid is not dead, but sleepeth. He went in, took her by the hand. That's all. Reached out his hand. His healing hand took that cold, dead body and brought it to life. And as far as the man who couldn't speak, he just cast out the devil. And immediately he spoke. He cures easily. Nothing is too hard for him. And secondly, he heals perfectly. That is to say, he takes care of the whole problem. Doesn't leave anything. Well, at least I got one eye to see. The other one was kind of tough. You can kind of groan. You might not be able to speak because your tongue isn't working yet. But we got you halfway there. No, you're bleeding less now. Since I touched you. No. He cures 100%. He cures completely. He cares. He cures. Now, how does he do that? Well, you see, he creates. He is the one who created your body. Now, if a person creates an invention, he knows how every single part works. Wouldn't it be nice if everybody who created that particular electrical product was available to you? And you could say, oh, I see what the problem is, because I know it. I created it. It's my invention. You are the invention of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, for by him were all things created in heaven and in earth. Doesn't make any difference. Visible and invisible. Whether it be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, all things are created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Everything sticks together by him. So he is the physician who made you, and he knows exactly how to cure you because he created you, and he cares enough for you to want to cure you. This is what we call Jesus healthcare reform. Now, what does this mean for us? We're still making the connection between physical wholeness and spiritual holiness. We're talking about not only health of the body, but health of the soul. And Jesus' message here as the great physician is to say, if I can do this to the body, I can do this to your soul. I am the only answer for your soul sickness problem. You see, I care fundamentally for your soul. That's your eternal part. That's either going to go to heaven or hell. That's their immortal part. Not the physical body that ages and gets ultimately deteriorates and dies. My concern primarily is with your soul. And I understand you've got problems in your soul called sins. And you've got the ultimate problem that you're not whole in God's eyes. And you got the further perplexity that nothing else can save you. Well, I created you. I care for you. And I am willing to cure your sin problem. Entirely, easily, and completely, because I love you and I care for you. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. All right, here we've got it. First of all, we've got the patients. Secondly, we've got the physician. And the third thing we have in this passage is the prescription. Let's understand under this heading, the RX. You know what the RX is? No, it's not a Mazda or a sports car. RX is a short for a Latin word. The Latin word is recipe, recipe. That's what you get when you get an Rx, a prescription. You get a recipe. That's it. It's a recipe. It comes from the a rooted verb that has recipe as the noun in Latin, and the abbreviation is Rx. It comes from a word that means take. Take. A prescription is a recipe, and the key thing is to take the recipe. If you got a prescription and you got a potential of cure in that particular Rx, and you say, okay, I went to Snyder's, I went to Walgreens, I went to CVS, I got the prescription, I'll just put it in my medicine cabinet, I won't take it. Does it do you any good? The essence of an Rx is that you take it. And in each case, Jesus makes clear that he heals not because you pay him money, not because you do anything, but simply because you believe. You need to believe. If you don't believe, Jesus can't and won't heal you. It's as simple as that. You see, are you limiting the power of Jesus? No, Jesus himself restricts himself because it says that he could not do miracles in that place. He could not do many miracles in that place because they didn't believe. Faith is a trigger to the power of Jesus to save. If you don't believe, you can't be saved. If you don't believe in this time in Galilee, you can't be healed. And Jesus makes that very, very clear. In Matthew chapter 9, it says, with respect to the woman who touched the hem of his garment and got healed, Jesus turned about, and when he saw her, he said, "Daughter, be of comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole." Wait a minute, I thought Jesus made her whole. His power to make her whole would not have been activated unless she believed with all her heart that he could make her whole. And so therefore, it's true for Jesus to say, "Your faith made you whole." The two blind men say, "Thou son of David, have mercy on us." They didn't see Jesus and his works, but they had ears. They heard of what he was doing. There was a tremendous excitement in the first century that the Messiah prophesied in the Old Testament was about to come. There was a general, almost hysterical view that the Messiah was coming, the Messiah was coming. And the son of David was the name of the Messiah. These blind men reached out in hope. They cried out in hope, "Thou son of David, have mercy upon us." And Jesus doesn't immediately go and swat them and say, you can see. He says this, "And when he was coming to the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto him, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it unto you." As to say, look, I might as well not heal, even pronounce any words on you unless you believe. I want to establish the ground rules. Do you believe? Just like there's scientific cause and effect, there's spiritual cause and effect. I don't operate outside this system. Here's the system that I've laid down. If you believe, you can be healed. Now, do you believe? Yes, we do. All right. According to your faith, you are healed. Now some people think, oh, that puts too much power in human hands. No, all power is in Jesus. Jesus says, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. But he sets the rules on how that power is given. And it is totally within the sovereignty of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the great physician, to set the rules of the game. If you believe, you can be cured. If you don't believe, even though I have all the power in the world to cure you, you will not be cured. Now, let's remember, we're still talking about the analogy between the body and the soul. Jesus is doing these things in the body, to illustrate the even more important need to cure the diseases of the soul, not simply to have wholeness physically, but holiness spiritually, and health that makes you an appropriate companion for God in heaven. Well, here it is. You can't be saved without faith. You can't be saved. Jesus is not going to say, I just like you, and I know you don't believe a lick, but I'm going to take you to heaven with me. Jesus says you can only be cured if you believe. You consecrate yourself to me. You believe with all your heart in me. It says in the Old Testament, Abraham believed in God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. Abraham believed God in Romans chapter 4, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. By faith you're saved. By faith you're saved, not by anything else. You believe in Jesus, you get the cure. It's as simple as that. And if you don't believe, you won't be saved. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. So here we have the Rx, and we have the result. You want to see how good a physician is? Let's look at his results. There's a medical doctor down at Mayo Clinic. He's maybe the best in the world at what he does. I recommended a client of mine to him, and the doctor turned him down. Well, why did he turn him down? Because he was too heavy. And he wants to make sure that people are ready for surgery because they're in good shape. Now, why does he want to do that? Because he has the highest percentages of complete cures of anybody. And so he wants to keep the highest possibility of any cure. And so with this particular surgery, he has these kinds of standards because he wants his results to be evident and maintain his tremendous reputation. Well, you look at the results of a physician. It tells you something. The results here are that everybody got cured. The dumb man started to talk. The demon-possessed man who was dumb got rid of the demon. The two blind men could see right away. The woman with the flow of blood, the blood stopped flowing. The dead girl, the daughter of Jairus, raised to life. 100% cure rate for Jesus' health care. Let's understand the reaction. You know, when we preach a lesson like that, how do people react to it? We see how people reacted to it in this particular passage. First of all, there are the skeptics, the thoughtless kinds of carnal people. He comes into the house where the girl is dead, and he says, "Give place, for the maid is not dead but sleepeth." What do the people say? Well, first of all, they're wailing. Ah! I don't know if you've ever seen Oriental wailing and weeping. I've seen it on trips to the Middle East where someone has died and they're putting up this entire show of wailing. Ah! And everybody's crying and throwing things. It's a really sad thing. Hey, here they're all weeping and wailing with respect to this. And finally, they're turned into laughing. They laugh him to scorn. Funniest thing they ever heard. She's not dead. And then he raises her. He went forth. He takes her by the hand. The maid arises. The fame goes through the entire land. Well, they don't understand. They're confused. And then there's the mean-spirited people at the end. The Pharisees see these wonderful acts, clear evidence of Jesus' power, and they say, he does it through the devil, through the prince of the devils. You see, you can either be in the skeptical camp, the malicious camp, the thoughtless camp, or you can grab hold of this message for your own health. Your own health. The health of your soul is at stake. Let's understand three things. If you don't understand anything else about this message, understand three things. You're a patient. That is to say, you've got sin problems. You have serious sin problems. The ultimate problem is that separation from God, that lack of wholeness inside. All of sin and come short of the glory of God. Let's understand your perplexity. You're not going to find a solution anywhere else but one place. That's fact number one. Fact number two, there is a physician. He's not a faker. He's not a fraud. He doesn't want your money. He doesn't want to be just popular with you. He's a man who cures your soul problem. He cures it easily. He cures it not for money or for fame. He cures it because he cares about you, because he created you, and he knows what you can be and should be before him. And third, there's a prescription. It's a RX. That's a recipe. And that means you got to take it. And if you don't take it, you don't get it. You don't get cured. And the recipe is you've got to believe in Jesus Christ and his saving power. It's all up to you. Do you believe? Your faith in Jesus will make you spiritually whole. Now, don't worry what other people say. Some will mock you. Oh, you got religion. Oh, you got born again. Oh, good for you. Yeah, right. Ah, you're still dead as far as we're concerned. But you need to believe and trust in him. And then you'll find something that you never thought was possible. You'll find wholeness and holiness. You'll find health of body, health of soul. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for this account of the miracles done by our Lord Jesus in Galilee. We thank thee that our Lord Jesus still does miracles today. His touch can heal the sin-sick soul. Lord, I pray if there's a man or woman, a boy or girl today who's been convicted that they're not whole, there's some serious sin problems in their life. They know they're there. They try to cover them up. They try to compartmentalize them. They try to pretend that they're not there, but they know they're sick in their soul, that they'll turn to that glorious physician, Jesus Christ, who cares for them, who wants to cure them, who knows how to cure them because he created them, because he died for them, to make an opportunity for them to believe and come to faith. We'll just pause for a moment. We're in Straight Gate Church, and today it's Straight Gate Hospital because we're all sinners. We're all sin sick. We all have a variety of afflictions of the soul, but we come here to meet the glorious physician and to get cured. It's no shame to admit that you're a sinner and to come to Jesus for his spiritual cure. Why don't you do that today, my friend, if you don't know for sure that you're saved, that you're going to heaven? Take this prescription, this RX, and you'll see that result. You'll be completely cured. You'll have a whole new lease on life as a newborn child of God. Is there anyone that would like to do that today? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Father, we're thankful for that creative touch of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that no one would leave here uncertain of their eternal destiny, too proud to be broken before thee and repent and trust in Christ for salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand for the closing grace. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us now and forevermore. Amen.